is for us. I'm announcing to you, hopefully many of you already know this, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it sets Christianity apart from all other world religions. The resurrection is a unique stamp that only Christianity has. For only Christians claim an empty tomb for its founder. I'm telling you, no resurrection has ever been claimed for Abraham, for Buddha, for Confucius, or Muhammad. There's plenty of evidence. There's so much evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Biblically, yes, that's enough for me. But historically, there is so much evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've spent Resurrection Sundays describing the historical evidence. I'm not doing that today. But believers recognize the events as true. I want to tell you what's been interesting is non-believers will admit that there's so much evidence of the resurrection that the resurrection is true. As a matter of fact, over the years, there have been anti-believers that would attempt to prove the resurrection as false that end up seeing the overwhelming evidence of it being true and accepting Christ as their Savior. I'm telling you, that happens. Those testimonies are so exciting to me. But, you know, Jesus, he didn't just appear. I mean, court systems will want two or three witnesses. But it is said that Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time. Come on. I mean, that's good news, isn't it? But, you know, not everybody that names the name of Jesus believes in the resurrection. And that's a tremendous fault. I'm telling you it is. You know, sometimes we try to steer you in the right direction, but we never name names or places. But I do on this day. Okay. So you bear with me. This was years ago. It came out in the Dallas Morning News years ago that the professor of the Perkins School of Theology at SMU came out in the Dallas Morning News and declared that the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't actually happen. It was nostalgia. And that what actually happened was the resurrection just took place in the hearts of those that believed in him. And they benefited from that. Now I want to tell you, that's wrong. Okay? That's false. That's wrong. 1 Corinthians 15:17, this is not in your notes, but you can write it down. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and powerless, and you're still in your sins. I'm telling you, resurrection is paramount. Okay, 1 Peter 1:3 says, our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. And his resurrection gives us our confidence and our assurance. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Without the resurrection, there's no confidence and assurance in Christ in our Christianity. Paul makes it clear in Romans 1:4, as to his divine nature, this is in your notes, according to the Spirit of holiness, was openly designated the Son of God in power. I love how the Amplified brings out some of the original language in striking, triumphant, and miraculous manner. I want to tell you, it's great victory. That's why that Resurrection Day to us is a great celebration of victory. It's like the national championship. I've been telling our leaders for a while, this is our Super Bowl Sunday. And it's great, it's exciting, and it's a celebration. But I want to tell you, at the same time, we preach resurrection all through the year. We preach the cross all through the year. And I encourage pastors all the time, and believers also, never get far from the cross. Because it's all about the cross and the works of Jesus. Amen? And so, but the rest of that scripture says, by his resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And so all of that triumphant and victory and that miraculous way that he was raised from the dead, hey, it's our living proof. And he is actually our receipt for everything God's promised. The resurrection is our receipt. And when you have a receipt that it's paid for, it's yours. I started to say to those in East Texas, it's yourn, okay? And it's real. And it's the resurrection that validates Jesus as God in the flesh. Resurrection proves that he is who he is and who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. I love Acts chapter 13. Let's look at this scripture. It's 30 through 33. But God raised him from the dead. That's enough. That ought to be enough. If you can't explain how or why, that ought to be enough. Praise God, we don't have to understand it all to believe it all. So put your allegiance on God and not on human reasoning, not on the doubters, the speculators, those that claim nostalgia. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are his witnesses to the people. So now we are bringing you the good news, the gospel, that what God has promised to our forefathers. In other words, he's saying Jesus fulfilled these promises. This he has completely fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. It is written in the second Psalm. See, this was all prophesied Old Testament. Jesus himself prophesied of the resurrection. He told his disciples numbers of times, but I can tell you, I can show you from Scripture, they just didn't quite catch it, even though they heard it numbers of times, okay? But it's been prophesied. Jesus himself prophesied. He gave the prophecy of Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights. And I want to tell you, in every way, it's been confirmed. But he says this in the Old Testament, second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. I've caused you to arise, to be born, formerly shown you to be the Messiah by the resurrection. Wow, is that ever clear? He overcame death. Death is the great enemy. I got a communicate from a pastor this morning needing prayer because his secretary, her granddaughter, died this weekend, 15 years old. And my text to him back, and I'll talk to him again later, but my text back to him was, I hate death. You know, death was never part of God's plan in the garden. But I'm here to tell you that enemy is laid at his feet. And one day, that enemy is going to be manifested as a defeated one. And death will be no more. Is that great news? Well, I'm here to tell you that he has power over death. Hebrews 2:15 relates to that. He's also been given authority. Jesus stated this truth to John. When John saw Jesus in heaven, Jesus related this to him. Revelation 1:17-18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Oh, that's good news. I am the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore. That's your hope today. Because the very alive, very present, risen Lord is here to touch you, to love on you where no man can, and minister freedom and life to you, wherever you are, whatever the situation is. And he says, I possess the keys of death and Hades. Now I want to tell you, he has authority. Amen? The cross and the open grave, see, they represent our victory in this life and for all eternity. I'm amazed at the number of believers that talk about, well, in the sweet by and by. Well, I want to tell you, Jesus paid the price for the nasty now and now. For us to have him and to have victory now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Thank God for heaven. So looking forward to that day. The very coach that helped promote me in FCA as an FCA speaker and really helped me get ministry up off the ground as a teenager, he went to heaven just a week or so ago. And when I got the word on that, I said, there's a whole lot of hugging to catch up on soon and very soon. Amen? Yes, there is. But see, the danger, and I'm going to say danger because of the resurrection of Jesus, he's made every promise and every word to be true for us right now. But see, the danger of Christianity is familiarity. And we become familiar with the message. And especially those who only attend at Christmas or on Resurrection Day or on Easter Sunday, you may hear the same message over and over again, and you become familiar, and you kind of think in your mind, I already know what they're going to say. Well, I'm here to tell you, familiarity is dangerous. And to all that it means, to the place that what ends up happening is that we become so relaxed, so abstaining from the practice of the message. And it goes like this: we don't practice the power of all that he is because we become familiar and used to it. And so I'm announcing to you that it's of very, very importance, and I think heaven wants me to emphasize today, do not take the truth of the resurrection lightly to the place that we don't give him the priority in our lives that he deserves. I want to tell you, he is worthy. The very one that came as King of Kings and to serve and to lay down his life for us, to pay the price for you, he is worthy. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy of high place in your life. He became victorious for our victory. And our victory is not to be assumed, but it's to be received. It's definitely not achieved. So don't think we earn it. It's received. And it's by grace through faith. In one day, friends, the crucifixion changed all history. In one day, the price was paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Now, sometimes people kind of cough when I say that, but you got to admit and know that when Jesus paid the price for your sin, all your sins were in the future. And the Bible says he did it once and for all. And so your sin has been paid for. Does that give you a license to go party? No, it does not. And those that have the hope within them don't presume on that. In one day, the resurrection changed history and made Jesus his life, his Zoe life, his power, and his presence to all who receive him. He qualified all of us. And again, I say our receipt for the victory paid that he won for us by his resurrection, it means that we have the receipt and the promise for every yes and every amen in the Bible. It's all yes for us because he won it, he approved it, he qualified for us. Well, one day can alter your entire life. And this could be the day for you. This could be the day that for all eternity you point back to and say, April 4th, 2021, I received him. I welcomed him. I surrendered to him. This could be the day. Your world today can go from being broken dreams and ashes. You know, those show up in this earthly journey. But because of Jesus, you can be wonderfully transformed. And I'm going to go ahead and say beyond your wildest dreams and expectations. Because when you get to know the heart of Father, his dreams for you are much bigger than your dreams. Because Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and he's available to live his life in you. That's the joy of getting to know him and to interact with him. That's what Jesus paid for. You see, there's something called religion that a lot of the world is familiar with. But we're not practicing religion, we're practicing a relationship. And it's a fellowship with Jesus himself that we get to enjoy. And he paid the price for that. With his presence and power, he makes the promises in the Bible true for you. Your history can become his story in your life. It was that way with Israel. And I'm just going to share this picture with you about the ark. Because even though they were saved from Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, and they were saved, they were changed, they were no longer slaves, they were free, and they were blessed and favored of God. But even though they were blessed and favored of God, they actually refused to go in, to enter into the promised land, what God's best for them. And so they circled the desert, the wilderness, for 40 years. And so we could say, and I say this boldly because I've ministered to a lot of people, and I say this boldly that a lot of the testimonies of people is that, you know what, I did cross over from Egypt, I did accept Christ, I do know I have a relationship with Christ, but I haven't been following him to the place that I've never entered the promised land. It just seems like my life is a testimony of circling the desert and the wilderness over and over again. Boy, that's real. The Israelites could say that. They could say that for 40 years there was a, even though they were survived because of the love and the power of God, they could also say that they settled for a whole lot less than God's best. Okay? And that they had 40 years of failure or reproach into the greatest era of history. But they were like a nation flat on their back. But what happened was that they sprang to their feet and they marched victoriously over into the new land, the promises that God had for them, and they did it in one day. So take note about this. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will minister hope to you today. That what God did for Israel, He's already done for us in Christ through the crucifixion and resurrection. And so I want to help you. Let's discover a key to Israel's victory. And you'll see that key is available for us, for our victory in our life, because Christ has already provided by His works on the cross and by the resurrection. It's already been paid for and provided. Are you interested in that? In the third chapter of Joshua, and these scriptures are in your notes. I didn't put them all in there, just a few to give you a key here. But the third chapter of Joshua relates how this event happened with the Israelites. The main figure in these events, as a matter of fact, it's mentioned 10 times. And so the main figure I want you to zero in on is the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord. That's the key. And so I want you to see that, because the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Lord, it represents His presence. It represents His power. It represents His loving purpose for His people. And the authority and provision. I mean, it's all there. Joshua 3:3, commanding the people. This was not a suggestion. I want to tell you, it's amazing how that people become converts, but they choose not to become disciples. And I'm telling you, there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. A convert accepts Christ. A disciple follows Christ. And it's amazing how that it, you know, we consider it, well, it's an option. It's a suggestion. No, it's more than that. It's our right to surrender ourself, our life, to Jesus Christ as our Lord. It's as a living sacrifice. That's right to do. That's protocol to do. But we want to consider it such an option. But He is saying here, command the people. And boy, I want to be so strong to say to you that He commands us to follow Him. And He makes disciples in the same way He always had. He told them, He said, follow Me, and I'll make you a disciple. And He's doing it the same way today. I want to tell you, it's so exciting. Okay, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, this is what the command was to the people. Notice this. And Ark of the Covenant, somebody say amen every time I say Ark of the Covenant or Ark of the Lord. And so let's practice that. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being borne by the Levitical priest, set out from where you are and follow it. Now that's not just, the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. These are strategic words. You're to follow. I want to tell you, we just finished a series on how this year can be the best year of your life. And it's not because of circumstances. It's because of Jesus and who He is, what He has said and what He's done. He's our shepherd. But, you know, there's a big difference between following the shepherd closely and following the shepherd from afar. Wow. That series we just finished, you can tune into that. But it fits here, doesn't it? When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, way to go, team. Your God being born by the Levitical priest, is talking about the presence of the Lord. Set out from where you are and follow it. Joshua 3:13, when the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. In other words, it was like an invisible dam that took place immediately, miraculously, that God set on the Jordan River. And this was the time of the year, from what I understand, whether it was in flood stage. It wasn't. Sometimes we go to other states, and what they call a river, we would call in Texas a creek. Okay, no, this was river. And it was massive, and it was big, and it looked impossible. But I want to tell you, that's when the power of God shines in our life. I want to tell you, He loves the word impossible. I want to tell you, with God, all things are possible. And if He's for us, who can be against us? And so I don't know what all the name is of what you're facing today, but I do know this, that Jesus is Lord, and He has conquered, and He's victorious over whatever name it is. His name is above every name. Amen? And so we're to have our hopes in the Lord. But here's what happened as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant walked into the water. The invisible dam took place, and all the water stood up like a wall that was coming down, and the other water left. And actually, the people, the Israelites, covered, and they crossed on dry ground. A lot of people think that the Red Sea was the only parting of the waters. No, here it is. I'm telling you, and I'm announcing to you that what God's done before, He can do again. Now, be advised, He may do it in a different way because He's God and He's the Creator, but don't give up on God. Let's believe. He wants us to believe and to follow Him and to do what He says. Listen at this. The waters of the Jordan coming down from above shall be cut off, and they shall stand in one heap. Joshua 3:17 says this. And while all Israel passed over on dry ground, do you see that? The priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, we're going to have to back up and practice. The more y'all say amen, the faster I preach. Oh, now it's out. Okay, so let's give it a try. Those who bore the Ark of the Covenant. Boy, I'm preaching faster every second now. Of the Lord, they stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. Do you get the picture? Until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. So in one day, God did what they couldn't do in 40 years because of hard-heartedness. Let's be clear. God did in one day. I want to tell you, a day of favor. A day of grace, a day of favor, a day of rescue from the Lord accomplishes more in one day than what we can do in a lifetime. Maybe the very giant or the very thing that you've been fighting your whole life, maybe it could be conquered in one day by grace through faith, by Jesus. That's what He loves to do. Without a question here, did you see that the ark was the key? It was the presence of God. His presence promises victory. It does today. His words of instruction promise victory. His purpose and desire to carry His people to the promised land, the abundant living of Christ, is very true and very real today. That's His heartbeat for you. These same truths the ark represent are represented to us through the cross and the open grave, the victory, because it's victory for us. The promise, the purpose, the presence, the fulfillment of His word is wrapped up in and through the cross and the resurrection. Is that great news? That's why it needs to be of utmost importance in our life, not just in our brain, not just in our heart, but in our life. Something changed this day because the ark, listen, let me make this clear. It's a simple picture, and I'm not going to carry it too far. This is something that Children's Church can grab, so I want you to grab this handle. It goes like this. The ark had been with them for years. Right? The ark had been close. The ark was in their midst. It was in their possession without the victory of the promised land. Now, something changed. You know what changed? It wasn't the ark. It was their position. Well, this is important. This can help you today. Their position changed. They changed their priority with the ark. Boy, I think this speaks to a lot of Christianity today. God went from being around to the head. The position of prominence, preeminence. The ark went from being in their possession to being in the position of honor. The ark had tagged along with the people. Now the people followed the ark. God commanded them, listen, God commanded them not to move until they saw the ark. And when it came into view, they were to follow it. And they were to keep this is instruction, they were key to keep the ark in sight the whole time. Now, when Zach, my oldest son, he's a pastor in North Carolina, when he was a little bitty fella, I'm going to say around 4 or 5 years old, I took him to an air show here in the Metroplex. And, man, it's so exciting. You know about air shows here. They have them every year. But I want to tell you, it was an exciting place to be for an adult as well as a little fella. And I had told him a couple of times, now, bud, you stay with your dear old dad now. Stay close to me. And, you know, that's not a strange thing to say as a dad, because that's what the shepherd says to the sheep. And so as we're out there at the air show, you know, just so much to look at, so many people, such a crowd, I noticed that he wandered off from me. Now, even though he wandered off, I was watching. Boy, that's a picture, you know, because some of you could testify here today, and on camera you could testify here today that, you know what, you've wandered off. Maybe in the last year you've wandered off. You're just not as close as you used to be. And you're just not walking in the love life and the peace and the joy and the fulfillment of his promises like you were at one time. I'm here to tell you, you've never left his sight. He's watching you. He's a great shepherd. He's keeping his eye on you. You may not be able to see him, but he sees you. He's never left you. He's promised that he'll never forsake you. And I want to tell you, I was watching the little fella, and he walked around one plane, and I was on the other side. And about that time, it dawned on him, like it dawns on us, where's the Lord? Well, the Lord hadn't moved. We do. And it dawned on that little fella, little Zach, where's Dad? And about that time, I see him stop, and he's looking around. He kind of got a panic on his face, and he began to let her know, Daddy! Daddy! Well, it was just a few moments that Daddy showed up. I had his attention. And I want to announce to you, you've been away, you've strayed away. You know what? Hey, God's not offended by your straying. Your humanness does not offend him. He's a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses and our distractions in this life. But I want to tell you, hey, ever so true, he wants you to be close to him. And he has a way of drawing us in. And you say, well, where was God? Where was your crying out to God? Where was your recognition of his presence? I'm telling you, you cry out to God, he draws you to himself. That's his heart. That's his life. That's the heart of a father. It's the heart of a good shepherd. And so after that event, you know, it was real easy for me to keep him close to me. As a matter of fact, a lot of the time he was hanging on to my shirt. He wanted to hold my hand. He wanted to ride on my shoulders. And I want to tell you know what? That did not hinder the dad's heart. I want to tell you, it blessed the dad's heart. And I'm announcing to you, it blesses the shepherd's heart for you to hold his hand, to grab a hold of his robe and hang on, for you to want to be on his shoulders or on his chest. He loves for you to be close to his heart. It's not a burden, it's a blessing. Wow, he loves us. So when the priests were carrying the ark, they stepped in that swollen river, and the waters halted and rose up in a heap, while the priests still carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river. Understand, the entire nation walked across on dry ground. It was the ark. And I'm announcing to you that because of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, he's got room for you to walk into his promises. He's not showing favoritism. He's giving favor to all. Wow. The Old Testament ark's a great picture of the cross resurrection of our Lord Jesus. He's the ark of the New Testament. His works make it possible for us to receive all that he is. His works allow us not to achieve, but to receive our promised land. I have a blast sharing Christ with people. And I'll never forget one guy that I was in another city, and I was sharing Christ with him, and I presented the plan of salvation. And I got toward the end, and I could tell that he was kind of taken aback. And I said, hey, what are you viewing about this? How do you view Jesus? He said, well, I know I'm a Christian. I said, you do? He said, oh, yeah. I said, well, how do you know that you know Jesus? He said, I've been born in the USA. Okay.
well, that's just, thank God, but that's not enough.
He actually believed, since he was born in the United States, that that made him a Christian. Well, I don't know where he got that, but that's not from the Bible. Hey, how about this? A number of people I've tried to share Christ with will interrupt me and say, hey, I'm a Methodist. Hey, I'm a Baptist. And, you know, well, great. I celebrate that. And then I turn around and say, well, what kind of Baptist are you? And they say, well, you mean like Southern or missionary or independent? I said, no, I'm not talking about the Heinz 57. I'm talking about what kind of Baptist are you? And he said, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, are you a lost Baptist or a saved Baptist? Okay, now, I have this quest for cuteness, but that's not what it was about. Because I want to tell you, Jesus said that there would be many that would call me Lord, Lord. Do not do what I say. And then he said, there will be many that believe that they believe in me. But he said, but I don't know them personally. Now, he said there would be many. I don't know what all that means, but I mean, it could mean you. It does mean that there are some people that maybe because they think that they've been born in the United States or because they've gone to church all their life that, you know, that, you know, they got it. Do you have him is the question. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've led to Christ, and they say, well, and I ask me, have you had any church experience? You gone to oh, yeah, I went to church as a kid, and I went down forward. Well, what did they do with you when you went forward? They told me to check that box. Really? On a card? Yeah, just check that box. Well, it's more than that. Hey, look, thank God you're in church. Those of you that are not in church, I encourage you to come to church. But here's the deal, you know, if you have a cat in your house and you leave the oven door open and cat crawls up in there and has kittens, that don't make them biscuits. Right? You may call them that, but that don't make them biscuits. If on the way to the hospital your baby's born out there in the car in the garage, well, that don't make them a car. You can call them Ford or Chevy, but that don't make them a car. I want to tell you, coming to church doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. It's a good place to accept Christ. But it's possible for you to be familiar and friends with the leadership and know the songs and say amen at the right time and even put money in the plate and not know Christ. There is a question in Scripture. Where's your treasure? What do you treasure? Oh, come on. What is it that you're really passionate about? The Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We like to kind of turn it around a little bit, but where your treasure is, that's really where your heart is. And I want to announce to you, it doesn't take long being around people till they're going to empty out what their treasure is. Am I right? Boy, I'm telling you, if they love this or sports or fishing or hunting or shopping, boy, wasn't any amens there, was it? Well, I want to tell you, if that's what their treasure is, their passion is, that's what they're going to talk about. Well, I want to tell you, if they're in love with Jesus, there's not going to be any doubt. If Jesus is their passion, there's not going to be any doubt, because you know what they're going to want to talk about? Jesus. Well, it's a good question, isn't it? See, you may have professed him, but I think, and I'm not the only one that thinks this, I attended Crystal Center for Biblical Studies. That's what it was called way back then. And I heard Pastor Criswell and Billy Graham at the same time on the same stage in one of our chapels. And I got as close as I could get. But I got to hear both of them say that they really believe that about 80% of church members do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I was blown away. But I want to tell you, if they're anywhere near close, we need to be sure that we know Jesus. You see, it very well may be that there's a lot of professors that are not possessors. Here's the real question: do you really know Jesus? That's what the definition of eternal life is in Scripture, is knowing him. Okay? since the day of your salvation? Have you found yourself maybe out of Egypt? And I'm not saying people are not going to heaven if they've accepted Christ. I'm not saying that at all. I believe. Hey, that's God's part to keep us. You didn't do anything to earn it, and you're not going to do anything to discern it. I mean, that part's on Jesus. But I want to tell you something. If you find yourself maybe out of Egypt, but you would have to testify that your entire life has been spent in the wilderness, the resurrection message from the ark shows us that possession alone does not guarantee you victory in this life, even though it's been paid for. It's not just the possession of Christ, but the position of Christ that counts. The difference between the normal, and I call it normal because the victorious Christian life is what he paid for, and that's the norm. Anything below the norm is subnormal. Are you with me? That was a good chance to say amen right there. Maybe I should say Ark of the Covenant. Okay. The difference between the normal victorious Christian and the defeated Christian is not what they possess. God does not play favorites, giving one believer a larger portion of his spirit than he gives another. Do you understand that? Here's the Bible, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of the deity continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature. And you are in him. Oh, wow, get this. In Jesus dwells the complete fullness of the deity. And we are in him. So we get what's in him. Do you see that? That's Bible covenant language. We are made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled, the Amplified brings out. You too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow. You see, it's not a question of do you have the fullness of God in you? The real question is, does the fullness of God have you? You have the fullness, but does the fullness have you? Thank you for that knockdown of amens. I'm with you. And he's the head. Look at this in verse 10. He is the head of all rule and authority, of every angelic principle and power. He's the head. And that means that he has the authority to manifest his life in you, and that's what he wants to do. We are all, by Scripture, according to Scripture, complete in Christ. You say, well, if that's true, I sure don't see it. Well, it's inside your spirit. Because that's where the born again is. It's inside your spirit. And the adventure of this life is to receive his spirit and apply the promises of his word and renew our mind where it comes from our spirit into our soul and then into our body. Somebody say amen. I did a whole series on that. Took just a little time to explain it. I think it was 21 sermons. So that's on the line too. But we're all complete in Christ. See, listen, hearken. The difference lies in the position that the possession occupies in our life. I hope you got that. Only when Christ is enthroned as Lord and leader can we experience his fullness. That's the only way the Bible's designed to operate. It's with wholeheartedness. I want to tell you, God loves wholeheartedness. And it's not something we earn. It's not something we attain and climb up the ladder and do a big list of do's and don'ts. It's surrender of the heart. Submission and surrender. His grace shows up. He does it. Wow. It's totally different level of accepting the facts of Jesus, because probably most people watching and most people here would admit that, yes, I accept the facts of Jesus. Versus accepting the lordship of Christ as a real, practical, governing force of our life. When you use the chooser that God gave you, who do you refer to? Is Jesus Lord? Well, that's a powerful question. I pray the Holy Spirit will make this clear to you and speak to you in a personal way like only he can do. Is Jesus Lord? Really? Does he control your actions? Wait. Does he control your attitudes? Hey, here we go again. What role does he take place in your affections? Where is he at on that list? Let me back up the truck and go a little different way up the driveway. Is he Lord at home? Is he Lord at school? Is he Lord at work? When you go to work or when you go to school, do you leave him at home? I'll pick you right back up, Lord, when I get off. Huh? Well, wait. Is he Lord at church? I mean, if he is, then you probably don't forsake the assembling of yourself. Do you ask him on Sunday morning? I dare you to ask him, Lord, do you want me to go to church today? In spite of how I feel or in spite of the weather? In spite of how I feel? Are you going to be Lord? I tell you, there are people I know because of testimony that spent years of their life coming to church and greeting Jesus at church. Lord, how you doing? They treating you all right in here? And when they leave, say, Lord, hang on. I got to go live my life. I'll be back. I'll pick you up next time. Well, let me say what J. Hudson Taylor said. I love him. Great missionary of the past. And he was right on when he said that Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He said he's Lord of everything or not Lord of anything. The key to the normal victorious Christian life is enthroning Jesus Christ as Lord. This causes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to have full effect in your life. This is the way God designed Christianity to operate. Anything less results in subnormal living that just displays a religious form of Christianity without His power operating in our lives. Do not take lightly the works of Christ on the cross and the eternal changing events of the resurrection. If they don't end up, listen to this. If they don't end up in your daily life, you miss the design and purpose of Christ's coming. So you can personally know the Father. And so you can personally know Him, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. Now, I've got just a couple of minutes. And so please, listen to this. It's not a perfect illustration, but I want it to strike home. Our president, Joe Biden. If I went to D.C. to meet with him, I just want to meet with President Joe. And if I went to D.C. to meet with him, and I was able to work past the lockdown, it's sad in my heart that our capital's in lockdown again this week. Work past the lockdown, the barricades, work past the D.C. police, work past the Secret Service so I could talk to somebody and say, hey, I want to meet with President Joe. Now, if I were able to do that, they would ask me a question. Well, sir, do you have an appointment with the president? I'd say, no, but I know him. Oh, you know the president? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know the president? Well, I know that he's the 46th president. I know that he was born in Scranton, Pennsylvania. I know that his first wife's named Nelia, and he was elected to the Senate. I think at that time, one of the youngest ever at 29 years of age. Quite amazing. But also, before he could be sworn in, there was a massive car wreck, and he lost his wife and his daughter in that car wreck, and his sons, Hunter and Beau, were critically wounded, and they were in the hospital. And at that tragic hour, he was sworn in, and actually wouldn't leave the hospital. It was between his sons' beds there in the hospital that he was sworn in to the Senate. And years later, 1977, he married Jill Jacobs. She was an English teacher. And in 1980, their daughter, the last one to be born, their daughter Ashley was born. And so, yes, I do know the president. They would say from sir to son, probably, or boy. They might say, boy, you don't know the president. Just you think that you're going to meet with the president just because you know some things about him? You know some historical events that you claim to know him? No, 1,000 times no, and they would laugh my Texas self right off the steps. You say, ridiculous. Well, I want to tell you something. There's people all over the world that think they're going to heaven because they know something about Jesus Christ, because they know some historical facts, because they've read some literature, because of what their mama or their big mama told them, or because of what their priest or preachers told them, and they think they're going to heaven because of what they know. But I'm telling you, from what's in the head doesn't count. It's got to go from the head to the heart. And I want to tell you, it's got to be real and it's got to be personal. It has to be a personal relationship, a personal knowing with Jesus Christ. And without that, you don't get to heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible is so clear, and I've got just a few seconds. The Bible's so clear that you know what? You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And that came from great-granddaddy Adam. It was born into you. Now, I want to tell you some good news. You were born a sinner, but I want to tell you some good news. You're not made righteous because of your right doing. You become righteous because of His righteousness. Okay? And so, good news. Second Adam, Jesus Christ. By receiving Him, you become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not because of your doing, but because of your being. Because of your knowing Him. Do you see that? I want to tell you, the Bible's clear. All have sinned. That means everybody listening right now, everybody in this building has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so everybody needs to be forgiven. You've already been forgiven from the cross, but you've got to receive it. It's got to be personal. It's not passed down. God doesn't have grandchildren. With your mouth, you confess Jesus. In your heart, you believe that He's risen from the dead. And you submit to Him. You surrender to Him. And you receive Him. It's by grace through faith. It's not by your works. It's not by the pretty prayers. It's not by your ooty-gooty two shoes. It's not by the list of do's and don'ts. It's not because of what some preacher or priest says. It's between you and Jesus. But He wants it to be personal today. And so today you can go from knowing about Him to knowing Him personally by submitting and surrendering to Him. Hey, He gives the gift of everlasting life. And everlasting life is everlasting. And you can come to know Him. Would you like to do that right now? Those of you that have never received Christ, I'm going to ask you by faith, by grace through faith, just pray it out loud right now with me. From your heart, with your heart, and you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I give myself to You. Lord Jesus, I surrender all my past to You. I surrender my future to You. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your blood said on the cross, that it washes away all my sins. Thank You that You've paid the price for my forgiveness, that I received the gift of everlasting life from You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that by Your works that I'm saved, that I've been born again, and that You're my Savior and You're my Lord, and that I have the gift of everlasting life. And all the people said, amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and it's from your heart and you're in agreement with Jesus Christ and you've confessed Jesus as Lord, you need to go tell somebody. That's what confessing Christ really is. You go tell somebody that you've submitted and given your life to Christ. And I want to tell you, you can expect that the goodness of God will chase you down because His love, unfailing love, and His mercy and His goodness will chase you down. And let's get in a Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church. And let's tell somebody, I want to grow. I want to be a disciple, not just a convert. Amen? Let's give the Lord a thank you. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for being with us.